It's been great. It's so great hanging out with all of you. And how many of you have been with us for all three sessions now? You're just, come on, let's go. Okay, awesome. So I have so enjoyed being with you. I have some cards up here. They just have our contact info and email on it. And if I would love to hear from you. So if you want to grab one after the session, you're more welcome to do that. And I love making myself available to you as much as possible, whether it's through email or phone call or whatever, all that good stuff. So this is part two. We started in the session right before lunch on this content called Overexposed and Underdeveloped. And we spent the whole first session, or part one, talking about Christian worldview, right? How many of you were part of that one right there? You survived. It was like being back in college, right? Okay. Again, all those resources Phil will make available to you, and we'll put that QR code back up at the end. So if you missed that session, you can come back and get it, and everything's being recorded as well. So in this session, we want to talk about two other aspects of what's happening with Gen Z and Gen Alpha when it comes to being overexposed and underdeveloped. And so this is actually point number two here. So if you're taking notes from the first session, this is the second one right here. So overexposed to content, underdeveloped to biblical literacy and fluency. All right, so let's talk about this for a second. When I say overexposed in content, I'm specifically referring to Christian content. I'm not referring to like the just overwhelming amounts of information that's available in our world, online, AI, all that kind of stuff. I'm actually referring to Christian culture now. And you and I are living in a day and age where we have untold amounts of Christian content, right? I don't think anyone would disagree with that. We've got podcasts, you can listen to world-class, top-of-the-line communicators for free every single week of your life. We've got YouTube. You can, you know, second largest search engine in the world, and just tons of Christian content on there. You've got books and authors, and you got YouVersion on your phone, and you can listen, you know, listen to the Bible, read the Bible in whatever language, whatever translations you want. So we have a massive amount of free, easily accessible Christian content for you and I and for our students. Yet, what Barna would say to us is that Gen Z and Gen Alpha falling right behind them, have the lowest level of biblical literacy and fluency of any generation. So the question then becomes, why? Like, how did this happen? If we've got, like, Bibles everywhere, how in the world is it even possible that you and I are doing ministry, right? And you might be doing it as a youth pastor, you might be doing it as a volunteer, you might be just in this session because, you know, you got kids or grandkids that you want to disciple well. Like, how is it possible that we are wrestling with biblical illiteracy? How is it possible that we have such low levels of fluency, right? And you look over, like, over the past, what different generations of people had to do just to get a copy of God's word in their hand. And here it's being served up, you know, and it's free, and yet the levels are so low. When I was 18, I was doing a ministry internship at my church. I was out of high school. I was doing like a full 1 year internship prior to heading off to Bible college. And when I was doing an internship, my dad, who was pastoring, signed me up to go on a missions trip with him, and we were going to Moscow, Russia. Right? Okay, so this is, I'm dating myself here, but this trip took place in January of 1992. So some of you, if you, don't laugh, I know you weren't born. It's okay. So some of you were alive during this period of time, or at least one of us in the room was. No, there's others. So a little history lesson real quick. So in December, roughly speaking, December of 1991, the USSR collapses. Right, the Soviet Union collapses. When that happens, the borders become open for missionaries and for the expression of the gospel to come into the country. And so my dad was invited, as well as, you know, several other dozen leaders from across the country. My dad was invited to go on basically a fact-finding mission to go into Moscow, into Russia, and find out, you know, like ministry opportunities there. Right, so I'm excited. This is kind of crazy. This is, you know, I've been on mission trips before, but nothing like this. So we're packing our bags to go on the trip. I'm 18, and my dad walks into my room and he hands me a very, very large Bible, like one of these massive size Bibles. Maybe some of you have seen. And I'm like, and he's like, here. He's like, pack this in your bag. I'm like, Dad, I already have a Bible. I don't need that one. And that's obnoxiously large. Like, I'm not taking it. And he's like, no, son. He's like, this is a Russian study Bible. And he's like, and we're going to give these away. We're going to be able to give these away to some pastors in the Russian underground church. If you're not familiar with the phrase underground church, there's churches that are in hiding, right? And so we're going to meet with some of them while we're there. And he's like, so just pack that in your bag. I'm like, okay, cool. I kind of put it off to the side. And he's like, son, you got to pack that in your bag. I'm like, I will. He's like, okay. He's like, you don't understand what I'm saying. He's like, what we're doing is not actually legal. And so you're going to have to hide that in your luggage. Okay, I was a little bit of a crazy 18-year-old to begin with. I just started smiling really big, and I'm like, you mean we're going to be Bible smugglers? You know? And he's like, yeah. And I'm like, awesome, you know? And then the reality of Russia hit me really quick, and I'm like, so, like, what happens if we get caught? And he's like, don't worry. It's not going to happen. We won't get caught. And I'm like, but, like, what happens if we do get caught? And he's like, it'll be fine. And I'm like, have you seen Rocky IV, Dad? Like, I just, so he hands me one of these old canvas military duffel bags. You know what I'm talking about? That load from, like, this one side. And he's like, put the Bible all the way in the bottom and then put all your other stuff. And then there's no way they're going to find it. I'm like, that seems like they're just going to turn it upside down and it's going to be the first thing that they find, actually. And he's like, no, I have a plan. And I'm like, okay, what's your plan? He's like, I heard that the Russian soldiers really, really love Hickory Farm smoked sausages. Okay, it's 1992. There's no internet. I don't know where this man is getting his info from. Like, there's no, like, ChatGPT, how to bribe a Russian soldier. Okay. So he's like, we're going to pack a bunch of these sausages right on top of our luggage. When they open it up, they're going to see them, and we're just going to bribe our way into the country. I don't know if that was like a Holy Spirit gift, like the gift of, like, knowledge or what, but, like, it actually worked. That was what was crazy. They opened up our bags and they saw the sausages, and we just started giving them away. We're like Oprah, you get a sausage. We're like, and so we bribe our way into the country, like halfway through the trip. We're in this hotel in Moscow, Russia, somewhere, halfway through the trip, so to speak. And my dad says, grab that Bible after dinner. We're going to sneak down to the basement of this hotel. We're going to meet with a couple dozen Russian pastors from the underground church. Awesome. We go down there, and he says to me on the way down, he says, whoever the Holy Spirit leads you to, you can give that Bible to them. It's just a gift. I'm like, okay, great. I'm 18-year-old American kid, grown up in church my whole life, PK, love God, called into ministry. But in my mind, this isn't a very big deal. I'm just giving a Bible to somebody. In my mind, everyone has Bibles. No big deal. At the end of the night, we're praying together. I walk up to this gentleman. I hand him this Bible. And I am not at all prepared for his response. When he takes the Bible from my hands, his hands are trembling. He thrusts it into his chest. He hugs it. He falls to his knees. He's weeping uncontrollably. I'm so shocked by this. His response. Like, because in my mind, I'm thinking, it's just a Bible. An interpreter comes over, and I'm like, can you explain to me what's happening right now? I don't understand what he's saying. I don't understand what's happening right now. And the interpreter said, he's saying that he never dreamt that he would live a day in his life where he would be able to hold an entire copy of God's word in his own hands. And then he pulled out from his suit jacket a single page of scripture, like ripped out from a Bible. And he said to me through the interpreter, he said, this is all that we have here is one page. He said, all of us, we just share one Bible and we just trade pages secretly with one another. And he said, and I'll memorize this page of scripture and I'll preach this and teach this to everybody in my church. And then I'll trade it with another piece of scripture from someone else. This is all we've ever had. And now you've come and you've given me an entire copy of God's word. And I long for the day that our young people here in America have that much reverence and revere for God's word. And although we have it everywhere and it's easily accessible, we still have the highest levels with Gen Z and Gen Alpha of biblical literacy, biblical illiteracy, and no fluency than we've ever had before. So let me just break this down. And this probably will be the most practical. I've given you like a lot of like theory type youth ministry stuff today. We're going to get real practical in this session. So let me make sure you understand what I mean, what I'm talking about when we talk about literacy and fluency. So when we talk about biblical literacy, what we're saying is a student can actually say this: I can read and understand the Bible. Right? That's really what we're talking about. That's literacy, right? But so, but we're not just about, I want biblical literacy to increase in our youth ministry. We also want fluency. So what is fluency? I can live and communicate the Bible. So there's a, they work together, but there's a difference. How many of you have, you maybe you grew up in a family, maybe this will be true for someone in the room. How many of you grew up in a family where maybe the grandparents spoke a different language and you could understand it, but you really couldn't speak it? Anyone have it? You kind of have that experience, like where I did youth ministry at for years in Reading, Pennsylvania. I had a lot of kids in our youth ministry. They could understand Spanish because their grandparents only spoke in Spanish, but they couldn't really speak it themselves. So what does that mean? That means that they were literate enough that they could understand it, but they weren't fluent in it. Everyone following me?
Yeah.
All right. And so you want both in your youth ministry. You want students that are both biblically literate and biblically fluent. I can understand it, right, what I'm reading, but I can also live it and I can communicate it to others. That's the difference. And the latter, fluency, being one of the greatest indicators of discipleship formation actually taking place in the lives of your students. Because it's, now it's moved from the head knowledge to the heart knowledge and heart lifestyle. I'm actually living out and I'm communicating. It's the difference between a student who says, I understand what you mean now when you're preaching, and a student who says, I've taken what I've learned from what you've preached and I've actually taught it to my friends in my school. Literacy and fluency. Does that make sense? I had this young man in our youth ministry when we were youth pastor in Reading, and my friend Phil's in the room. He'll remember this young man. So we had this young man in our youth ministry who was a brilliant musician. You could actually go Google search him if you want. His name is Trevor Gordon Hall, and he was unbelievable. One of the most talented musicians we ever had in our student ministry. Went on, and still to this day, is a world-renowned acoustic guitar player. When he was in his mid-20s, if you're a musician, this will mean something to you. When Trevor was in his mid-20s, Guitar Magazine rated him one of the top 30 guitar players under the age of 30 in the world. That's how great he was. He's just unbelievable. And so for a couple years after he had graduated from youth ministry, my son got to take some guitar lessons from him, and I had kind of got to rekindle my relationship with him a little bit. And so he was stressing the importance of learning theory to my son, like not just knowing how to play something, but understanding why it actually worked from a musical perspective. And he told my son this story one day. He said, my son's name is Caleb. He said, Caleb, I have a friend who put together this beautiful acoustic guitar piece that went viral on YouTube. And it was a medley of a bunch of really popular movie scores at the time. And it was like a 10-minute medley, and the thing just took off on him. And when it took off on him, he got calls from all over the world inviting him to come and to do concerts. And he called Trevor in a panic, and he said, I don't know what to do. I wasn't prepared for this. And Trevor said to him, well, dude, this is what you always dreamed of. Like, this is what you wanted. This is why you work so hard. And, you know, what are you so upset about? He said, no, Trevor, you don't understand. He said, when it comes to playing the guitar, he's like, I actually only know how to play that one 10-minute medley. I don't know anything else. And these people want me to come and do hour-long concerts. So he was literate, but not fluent. All right, so this is the challenge we have in our youth ministry today, right? And I'm gonna suggest to you, and I'm kind of a pick here a little bit, but I'm going to suggest to you one of the primary reasons why we have such high levels of biblical illiteracy and a lack of fluency in our youth ministries stems from decades of youth ministry done in the attractional church model style. Okay? Some of you like that. You're agreeing with me. Some of you are like, I don't know if I like that. Some of you are like, I'm not sure what he's talking about yet. But when we talk about attractional church model, I mentioned this in the very first session. What we're talking about is a model of ministry that most of us in youth ministry inherited. I did as well. And I ran hard with it in my youth ministry in Reading, because that's really what I thought was going to work, right? That model suggested this: if you program well and you market well and you brand well and you got great music and you got great communicating, you got great facilities and you have all of those kind of bells and whistles, you will attract young people to come. And when you attract them to come, eventually, if they're there long enough, they will become a disciple. It will just be a natural byproduct. Right? Well, that model failed us in that regard. There's a lot of good that came out of it. I'm not going to suggest we need to throw the whole thing away. I'm grateful for a lot of the good things that came out of the attractional church model. How many of you are grateful for church music that's actually enjoyable to listen to? Yeah, that was, I like that. You know, you like padded chairs. That's attractional church model. That's good. Like, I like churches with air conditioning. I think that's great. Here in Minnesota, it's churches with heaters. That's great. It's really, really great. So, you know, Phil, I have a friend who's a church. You know him. You know Peter Reeves? Their church is in Orlando, Florida. It got so cold they had to cancel church. And when they went, and the reason they canceled is because they went to turn the church heater on and discovered that they had never installed a heating system in the church because they never needed one. How about that? So, things to be grateful for. So, there's a lot of good that came out of the attractional church model. This is one of the massive weaknesses, though. Here's where the attractional church model taught us. I'm getting super practical here. The attractional church taught us, attractional model taught us that when we preach God's word, we should brand it and teach and preach it topically. That way it would make it more relevant to the young people that we were preaching to. And if we had a really good series and a really good hook and really good branding and marketing go along with it and really good sermon titles, it would attract students to come back again and again and again. And so we got stuck, and I did this for years. We got stuck preaching and teaching in a topical mindset when it came to our preaching, rather than what had come before us, which was more expository preaching or more line-by-line preaching. Here's a big weakness, right? And I'm not holistically against topical preaching. I'm not saying don't ever do it, but here's a big weakness of it. If in your youth ministry you only teach and preach topically, you are preaching and teaching God's word in a way in which people don't typically read the Bible. We don't read the Bible topically, do you? Do you sit down and say, today I'm going to go through my Bible and today I want to read about joy? Not typically. I want to read about this topic. Typically you and I read line by line, verse by verse, precept by precept. Right? And when you read that way, that's how you learn, that's how you study, that's how you increase your literacy and your fluency. But what we did for decades, and I did this, what we did for decades was we modeled the preaching and teaching of God's word in a way that really did not increase biblical literacy or biblical fluency in our students. So I'm just going to tell you really practically, if you want to increase biblical literacy and biblical fluency in your youth ministry, you're probably going to have to make a couple shifts in the way that you approach youth ministry. So let me get real practical with you real quick. You're probably going to have to do more verse-by-verse teaching. I'm not saying never do topical. I'm just saying in general, you might have to shift to, we take a verse-by-verse approach to our preaching and teaching. We actually just preach through books of the Bible, right? As we're doing so, we're explaining biblical genres, right? We're like giving them all the ingredients of what's happening in the text versus just like a pre-cooked meal, right? We're coming along, you know, side of students, and we're helping them figure out how do I apply scripture to my life, and then we're celebrating with them, right? So we're not just trying to memorize scripture. We're actually trying to, like, apply scripture to our life, right? So there's some changes that probably are going to have to take place for each of you when it comes to how do I preach and teach? What does that look like? And it doesn't matter, you know, your context is kind of irrelevant in this moment. So you could be in a youth ministry with five kids, and you could be a volunteer leader, and your youth ministry is run a little bit more like a small group. That's awesome, right? You might actually have more opportunity to increase biblical literacy and fluency, to be honest with you, right? You might be in a larger setting where you're the primary communicator, or you have a team of people that are communicating, and you're used to doing topics, and you're used to that model. And I'm just going to simply suggest you might need to shift how you preach and teach. Here's another shift that you're probably going to have to make. You probably need to consider shifting how you approach your small groups. How many of you have some kind of small groups in your youth ministry, right? So what I did in our youth ministry for years was, and this is pretty typical, and still a lot of churches that approach it this way. If you looked at like a 90-minute youth service, it would typically be something like 30 minutes of fun game worship, 30 minutes of preaching, 30 minutes of small group, right? How many of you are like, that's pretty similar probably to kind of what we're doing roughly in that area? And the small group was typically at the very end of the night, and the idea of the small group was, let's talk about what was just preached in the sermon. So how many of you are familiar with this? You've done this? Okay, so some of you are doing it. You're at least familiar with it. Great. So that model, why did we do that? We did that because we were going to teach and preach topically, and then we wanted to use the small group to try to help them deal with the application issue. How do we apply that, right? So I'm going to suggest a different change to you. And I would suggest this. Maybe you experiment with this. Maybe you do this for, you know, 2 or 3 months just as an experiment. This is actually what we're currently doing at my home church. I'm not the youth pastor there, but I coach all the youth pastors there at the main campus and the others as well. We flipped the whole model, and we basically said, instead of utilizing our small groups as a post-sermon discussion where kids are being asked questions about the sermon, one of the things that we discovered, and I don't know if this is true for your setting and your culture, but in our setting and culture, what we discovered was kids found it actually not engaging to try to have a conversation about something that they had just heard. I think that's maybe one of the uniquenesses of Gen Z and Gen Alpha. They're kind of like, why are we talking about this? We just heard all about it. I don't really want to talk about it anymore, right? Maybe that's true here. Maybe that's not true in your setting, but it was in ours. So we said, we're not really engaging them. And if we're not engaging them very well in this small group setting, they're probably not really walking away with a bunch of application points. So let's flip it. So we took the small group and we put it before the sermon. And instead of giving them questions that were related to what the preacher was going to preach, we basically said to them, here's the passage of scripture that we want you to study. And we basically said, take this passage of scripture, take these questions right here, and study this. Now, it's typically the same passage of scripture that he's getting ready to preach on, right? But they don't know his points, they don't know his walkaways, they don't know any of that kind of stuff. And we basically turned it into an old school Bible study. Here's what it looks like. We take those four questions right there, stay the same every single week. What sticks out? What is the context? What is your takeaway? And what are you going to do about it? Right? And there's a sample of that guide there. That's available for free on our website too, on our resource webpage. But there's a bunch of sub questions underneath there. There's supporting questions underneath each of those four main questions there. So basically every single week, the only thing we update is the left side, the red section, that basically says, here's the scripture, right? Here's some of the context information that we're going to deal with. The right side that has all the questions, those literally stay the same every single week. Here's what we've discovered. We've been doing this now in our home church for about 6 months now. And here's the testimonies that we're getting back from students. Students are coming and they're saying, I love my small group so much more. I love that I'm actually just engaging with scripture. I love that I'm actually just learning how to study the Bible, right? Small group leaders are coming back and saying, my students are more engaged. My daughter is like a high school girl small group leader. And she said to me, right after we made this change, she's like, my girls have never been so engaged in a small group discussion before. Because now they're not bored by the idea of let's talk about what was just talked about for 20 or 30 minute sermon. But they feel like they're being almost treated like adults in the sense of like, let's sit down and let's study what God's word has to say. And then they get to hear a pastoral message and perspective on it. Bonus with flipping it this way, now after the sermon is over, the preacher is not rushed to rush through a prayer time or altar response time to get to small groups. We've already done small groups. So now after the sermon is over, they're able to spend time, they're able to worship, they're able to, you know, however they want to respond in that moment. So this just being real practical with you now. I would just throw this out as an idea for you to experiment with. It may or may not work well in your context, but what you might discover is you might discover that your kids actually do have a desire to grow in their biblical literacy and fluency, and you might have just not been giving them the right opportunity or the right structure in order to do so. And so like a simple tweak, especially if you're already doing integrated small groups in your weekly service, this is a simple like, let's just try this out for the next 2 months and see what happens, right? Another testimony that we get all the time is small group leaders that are saying, I feel like I'm actually leading the small group in a deep spiritual discussion as opposed to just trying to work through a series of 4 to 6 questions that were prepared for me for the post-sermon. Does that make sense? Okay, so I'm going to just pause here. We haven't done a lot of Q&A yet. So before I kind of move on to the next section, let me just pause here. Questions about this part right here. Biblical literacy, biblical fluency, or even this idea that I'm throwing out to you. Plus, I wanted to drink some water. Yeah.
Do you find like different grades, so we're 6 through 12 in the Minnesota district, like you find that this is more, can apply better to a younger audience and the older audience kind of all at the same time?
Yeah. Just for the sake of the recording and restating the question, do we find that for the different grades that it's more applicable? We have actually. because for your middle school kids, we're not trying to write post-sermon questions that are actually relevant for their mindset. We're actually using four really basic questions. And for those of you that have ever, you know, gone to Bible school or studied like biblical interpretation, I mean, these are like the starting point questions that we want every Christian to know whenever they're trying to figure out how to interpret God's word, right?
Sure.
So we're teaching them that even as a middle schooler, their responses might not be as deep,
right.
But we expect that,
right?
But the part that's most exciting, like for our youth pastor at our home church, is like, man, if I can get middle school kids in 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, because we're 6 to 12 just like you are, if I can get 6th, 7th, and 8th graders during those 3 years to really learn, this is how you read the Bible, these are the typical questions that you always ask when you're reading the Bible, and create those habits now, how much deeper can they go when they finally get into the high school years? Yeah, in the back. True. Yeah. Yeah. So we actually, hopefully in the next couple of weeks on our website, all of our home church's new training material is actually going to be available, because they had to rewrite their training program for their small group leaders in order to make this model work. So we jumped into it real quick. Like, let's just experiment with it, guys. Making the assumption that most of the small group leaders would be like, oh, this is great, this is super easy. Then we discovered what you just said, which is, what happens if a bunch of my small group leaders are actually somewhat biblically illiterate themselves? And so that kind of put us in a situation where we're like, okay, well, we need to retrain our leaders, right? And so we took the same similar concepts of and the same questions, and like, let's spend time with our leaders. Let's make sure that they understand, you know, how these questions work, some of the supporting questions that go along with it. On the red section at the bottom, you can't see it. And even though this LED wall is massive, I understand. But that's a context guide. And so we actually try to give some real direct context to the scripture. The scripture is listed up above, right, in order to try to help them with that. The testimonies, though, that we've gotten back from the small group leaders is, I'm growing so much in my own walk with God, and now I know, like, this actually makes it a little bit easier. Like, I always struggled when I was a youth pastor. I wasn't good at writing post-sermon questions to begin with. If I was youth pastor in today, ChatGPT would do all of that work for me. Like, I'm not even, I would just be like, yes, that's great. Those questions are awesome, right? So I wasn't good at to begin with, and I was never good at getting it to my leaders in advance. Well, this makes it a whole lot easier now. If you just think, okay, my primary goal, let's go back to vitals, the very first session. We said the number one vital is biblical truth. And typically what most of us are doing to push that vital forward in our youth ministry is we're doing it through our preaching and teaching. It's not necessarily a bad thing. And if you're a good communicator, like, you can help elevate someone's literacy and fluency in that way. But it's probably not enough. And even if you're a phenomenal communicator, it'll never be enough. And your preaching and teaching ability will never be enough to help a student increase fully in literacy and fluency unless they learn how to study the Bible themselves. And that's true for your students, but it's also true for your leaders. Right? So we had to pull our leaders in. We had to retrain them. We're not just using these same, you know, sermon questions again. We're going this direction. And now, because we're going to change our model of ministry from the preaching and teaching perspective, and we're going to teach verse by verse or teach through specific chapters or even books of the Bible, now you know exactly where we're going. Does that make sense? All right. One of the things we've done as well, I did this in my youth ministry there, but they're doing this in our home church now too. We actually started not putting scriptures on the screen, and instead having a Bible at every single seat. And so, like, I went out and bought the most inexpensive NIV paperback Bible that I could find, put one at every single seat, and then told all my communicators, everybody preaches from this Bible. So that at the beginning of your message is always going to sound something like, hey, today we're going to be preaching from John chapter 3, verses 15, 16, 17. Turn to the book of John. If you don't know how to get there, it's on page number such and such, whatever it was for that Bible. You know, and this was actually funny. When we first started doing this is when I was youth pastor, and I actually had like one of our middle schoolers come up to me, and he was like, hey, Pastor Aaron, after the sermon, he said, hey, Pastor Aaron, I hope it's okay, but like, I know that we were just preaching on John 3:16, but like, while you're preaching, like, I like read the whole chapter. Is that all right? It's good, buddy. Good job, buddy. Like, it's you're great. You know what I mean? So just physically putting a copy of God's word at their seat. And then we would say to kids often, like, hey, I know that you probably have the Bible on your phone, but if you don't own a physical copy of the Bible, you can take that as a gift. Yeah. Like, you can have that. So like simple things like change your preaching to more verse by verse, more expository. Put a Bible at everyone's seat. Change your small group model so it's more focused on Bible study as opposed to sermon study or post-sermon result. Like, we're seeing kind of some of those simple things happen. But back to your point or your question, you will have to figure out, where are my leaders at? How well are they prepared in order to have a Bible study style discussion with it? And you might actually have to do it with them for a little bit, almost like in a leader setting. Like, okay, I'll be the leader. Let's study this passage of scripture together so that you can see this modeled, you know, really well. Yeah, we'll come here and then over here.
How much time does it take to prepare this model?
Well, the small group guides is almost no time, because all of those questions stay the same. And the only thing you're updating is, this is the passage of scripture that we're going to be studying, and here's a little bit of context. So that actually is going to save you time. Depending on where you're at as a communicator and the way you're used to communicating, that might be a shift in time for you. So if you're used to always doing topical, or you're used to always like using curriculum that's topical, like, you might have to shift there a little bit. And so that might kind of change some of your prep time. I mentioned in the second session, if you jump on our resource website, there's about 3 years worth of sermon series on there that are free. There's a bunch of them on there that are just series through books of the Bible. So like, one of Phil's best friends, Tim Smith, has a ton of his content up there. I think there's like an 18-week sermon series on the book of John that's on there. It's like all just going all the way through. And in fact, and I don't know if Tim told you this, but like, when they took almost a whole year to just preach through the book of John, and Tim said to me, he was like, we had some of the best spiritual moments that we've ever had in our youth ministry during that series. And more kids were engaging, because now they know, like, oh, we're going through John? Cool. And they're reading it all on their own. So some of it might be unique to your context as far as how much additional time it will take, or how much time in general. And if you need resources, there's some free resources that we have that could probably help you with some of those things. Did that maybe not really answer your question?
I'm bivocational.
It's a solid C- answer from me. I'm so sorry. So, no, and honestly, if you're bivocational, what I would say to you is... And just because it's free, that's why I keep pushing it. Jump on our website. Use the free stuff. And if you want to go more verse by verse, pick the series that are actually programmed that way. Some of them are still topical, but there's a bunch of them that are verse by verse in that way. And depending on the size of your youth ministry too, if you're in a smaller setting, right, if your youth ministry is smaller, so like, I don't need to ask you what your context is. This is kind of the benchmark that I typically use. If you have 30 kids or less in your youth ministry, I would tell you, if I was coaching you, I would say to you, I would recommend you don't actually try to do a full-blown youth service with like worship, preaching, and small groups. I would tell you, at 30 and under, you should just be doing small groups, right? And if you're just doing small groups, that could save you as a bivocational leader even more time, because it could alleviate from you some of the pressure of feeling like, I got to get up and preach, and I have to prep a message and try to put together a whole youth service, right? Your time is so valuable. If you're bivocational, I'd be coaching you and saying to you, run small groups, build relationships with kids, study God's word, right? Those are probably your three biggest priorities right now at that size youth ministry. Once you get past 30, you probably need a little bit more of a formal structure and more program and more typical what you think of when you think midweek youth service or Sunday morning youth service, whenever you're doing it. But when you're under that level, relationships and studying God's word are probably the two biggest things you could be doing. Yeah. We can talk more after if you want to chat about it. Question?
Kind of a couple. One, we actually just started
We're just doing one question per person, so. No, I'm sorry.
They kind of go together.
I have one question in two-part format.
We actually just started doing this the last couple of months with our youth ministry, and we've noticed just the drastic shift of kids actually behavior-wise paying attention in small groups rather than messing around during small groups.
Just because they're studying.
Yeah. Because it's before and then after the message.
Yeah, we literally have, I should have mentioned this earlier, our small groups are literally like, show up with your Bible, throw your phone in the middle. Mm-hmm. We're just studying, you know, yeah.
So for you guys, what would you consider as a your service order layout, like worship before small groups or after before the message? And then also, do you include, like, because my group, my leaders, they love to have a moment to connect with the kids before they dive in. Do you include that as well?
Yeah. So here's our typical service format for our home church right now. And I'll give, before I walk you through it, I'll give you a little bit of context. They're not good at worship. How many of you are like, well, that makes me feel better? Okay. So they were really trying hard. Like, we got to kick it off with like high level, high energy worship. And it was bad. And so I just kept saying to our youth pastor, I'm like, it's not engaging. It's not good. One day they will be. Right now they're not. So you're wasting time. And philosophically, I have a little bit of an issue with using worship music as like a throwaway hype moment. Like, I would just rather see it be like genuine, even if it's up tempo. Like, I'm just like, I don't know. I just don't like the hype part of it anyways. So I just basically said to them, so you guys are really only at a level worship team-wise where you can do two or three songs that are more like worship, actual worship and response type songs. So this is what their order looks like. Countdown on the clock. It opens up with a couple of volunteers that are kind of the MCs, and they get up and they do about the first 10, maybe it's usually about 10 minutes, and it's a game. They do some huge group game, and they got like music playing underneath, and it's fun, and it kind of creates that energy that you want at the top of a service to kind of draw everybody in. They give a couple announcements after that, and then they go to small groups, and they put a 30-minute counter on the screen, and they do 30 minutes of small groups, and then they'll come back from small groups, and they'll typically do one or two worship songs in there. And that was a part of the training. Back to your question about training small group leaders, part of retraining small group leaders was not only retraining them to use this format of discussion, but it was also to retrain them to end your small group time with a prayer time that will basically help students come back into the main auditorium, knowing they're going to go right into a couple slow worship songs, a little bit better prepared. Does that make sense? Right, so they're coming back in from small groups. They're kind of already in like the mode now of like, we just got done praying together. One of the pastors or one of the volunteers with some, you know, worship music underneath does a little bit of a, you know, 2 or 3 minute transition there, kind of bring the room to attention. They go into a couple worship songs. Communicator comes up out of that, usually about a 20-minute message, and then they have a response time afterwards. Yeah, and then and they're on a midweek, and they have to be. You know, it's just like the way that the church works. They have to be dismissing at 8:30 for the sake of parents. And so typically it's a soft dismissal where it's like, hey, if your mom and dad are waiting, go ahead and quietly go. If you have extra time and you want to stay and continue to pray and do a little bit more worship, you can stay and do a little bit more worship. But small groups are always happening before because they're using that model. And then the sermon is always on that same passage. Yeah. Question 2?
Do you include a connection time with the small groups?
Before? Yeah. I mean, some of that they might be doing on their own. Some of the small group leaders are doing that before the service starts, but they're not getting like a ton of, you know, built-in connection time before they jump into their small group. But they do have 30 minutes. And so one of the ways that we train the leaders is, hey, you might need to take the first 5 minutes or even the first 10 minutes of your group just to do that connection, relational piece, and then you can segue into the Bible study piece, and that's totally fine. So for the middle school groups, they're almost all doing that because their kids just aren't ready for like a 30-minute, let's dive into God's word. For the high schoolers, it might be a little bit different for them. Yeah. But every small group leader has like the ability to kind of read their group and do that accordingly. So any other questions? Yeah.
What's your typical small group size?
Man, I think they're running like, so it's like 10 to 12, you know? And they're gender-based,
okay.
You know? And so I think they're for middle schoolers, they're gender-based, grade-based, mm-hmm. You know? And that's actually a part, now that I'm saying this, I'm reminding myself. So open with that fun game hype, stuff like that. And then when they dismiss small groups, they're literally, okay, sixth grade guys, your leader, hey, he's right back there, go back there. Okay, sixth grade girls. And they're kind of, they're doing it that way. Because you always have visitors in the mix, right? And so that gives them an opportunity to make some announcements. Hey, if you're visiting here and you're not sure where to go, come up here to the front of the stage or see so-and-so who's waving in the back. We'll get you plugged into the right small group. So for middle school, they're doing grade-based, gender-based. For high school, they're doing gender-based. And there's a little bit of freedom for the high schoolers to choose at the beginning of the school year which group they're going to be a part of for the whole school year. Right, so they give them a little bit of freedom, like in the August, September time frame. If they want to choose and a little differently and bounce around a little bit, they can do that for a little bit. But they got to lock in at some point. They can't always be, you know, bouncing around. So, other questions.
Your three resources that you mentioned.
Yeah.
When you were talking to the first. Is that your church's website, or is that the one that you gave us?
No, that's the one I gave you.
Okay.
I'll put that back up real quick, just for those that are just jumping into this session. So it's that resource library right there. And when you go in there, everything's free. And you'll find resources from youth pastors across the country. And you'll see, like I mentioned, you know, Tim Smith, you'll see like his ministry is Faith Students. You'll see here's a bunch of stuff donated by Faith Students. So you always kind of know this is who this resource is from and this is who produced it. And they've made it available and, you know, all that. So, yeah. Oh, sorry. Did you need me to put that back up? I saw you pointing your phone at it. There you go. Okay, other questions?
I don't have a question, but I have a encouragement to anyone who's not doing this. We switched to this style. I love actually the Bible verse before, but we started with small groups and then go do a time of worship and then messaging them. Like you said, all that extra time for altar time, and it changed the youth ministry where students are connecting with their leaders so much more, and they're it calms them down at the beginning of service because they went from running to, hey, we're honing in, and then we go into God's Word. So it's amazing.
Yeah. And again, I would just encourage you, if you're looking at it and you're like, I think I might want to try this, just experiment with it. You know, and experiment with it for long enough that you can get enough of your own data. And so I think long enough is probably 2 months, maybe is probably a minimum I would recommend. And even use that line. I'm just kind of being your coach here for a second. If you have leaders that are resistant to the change, the good language is hey, we're just experimenting with this. You know, you don't have to tell them, this is it. We're doing this forever. I went to a Quip conference and I'm sold on this and this. You know, it's you can just be we're just trying it out, you know. And then in a leader setting, a leader meeting, right, it's, you know, you cast the vision for it by helping them understand, I want to increase biblical literacy and biblical fluency. It's kind of really hard to be against that, right? I don't think that's important, you know? Who needs the Bible anyway? You know, so cast some vision for it and just, you know, we're just experimenting with this. And that was how we rolled it out at our home church with our youth pastor when I was coaching him through it. And honestly, this was all theory in my head from years of coaching youth pastors, and he was my guinea pig. I didn't tell him that. But I was just we'll see. We're going to really see if this works. And we have been just kind of shocked by the results to the point where now we're just talking about it all the time anywhere. I'm traveling, doing training to say, hey, you might want to consider changing this and using this as one of the big reasons why, you know, big things that you're doing to increase biblical literacy. So, okay, let me give you one more thought on overexposed and underdeveloped. And this will go really, really quick. And then we might even have a couple minutes left at the end just to do even more Q&A in general. So we talked about overexposed in information, underdeveloped in Christian worldview. That was the second session or the session right before lunch. We just talked about overexposed in information, Christian information or Christian content, and underdeveloped in literacy and fluency. Here's the last one, overexposed to attractional, underdeveloped in mission. So I've kind of already unpacked bits and pieces of this for you in a little bit, talked about the attractional ministry model, right? So let me just walk you through some of the benefits real quick. So because I'm not the guy who's going to say Everything about the church world needs to change because a lot of it is still based on the attractional model. So I do want to point out some of the benefits of the attractional model, right? Excellence in worship and production, more polished communication, a more welcoming guest experience. How many of you are grateful for that one? I mean, some of the guest experiences at church was just horrific. If you're a visitor, stand up. We want to clap for you right now. I mean, it's like, okay. So attention to facilities. How many of you are grateful for that one? I mean, it was like we're actually going to clean our building for you. This is great. Professional branding, broader evangelistic reach, cultural relevance, scalability, especially in relation to the multi-site model, right? Volunteer mobilization is a big benefit of the attractional model. The model really taught us how to like do well in recruiting and training volunteers. Big events made for easy invites, okay? So those are some of the benefits. And so I'm telling you, like, if you have those right now in your church or youth ministry, keep all of those. Keep them all and keep doing them really, really well. On the flip side, here's some of the weaknesses, right? And you just have to be aware of this. And before I go through the list, and none of them are going to surprise you anyways, before I go through the list, every model has weaknesses. Just remember that. There has been no perfect model. So even in your current church, whatever model, wherever you would fall at, there's always some inherent weaknesses that you at least have to be aware of and find ways to address because the model itself might not address them. So biblical illiteracy, we've talked about that a lot. Shallow discipleship, that's really been a big theme of the whole day, right? At times, style became more important than substance, right? At times, programs became more important than people. Here's one of the big ones. The attractional model taught us to split evangelism and discipleship as if they were two completely separate things or separate programs. I can't make a biblical case for that, can you? Biblically, what I see is this pattern right here. Those who are disciples produce more disciples. Saying to me that the best evangelism comes as an output of those that have been discipled well. Does that make sense? So it's evangelism through discipleship. And what the attractional model taught us was the exact opposite. The attractional model said, we will evangelize you first, and then we'll get you to become a disciple. Right? I'm going to say to you that one of the signs that you have growing, vibrant discipleship happening in your youth ministry is when your kids actually are sharing their faith without you having to do an outreach for them to do it. This is why Youth Alive is so important, right? Because it's training kids how to share their faith, right? It's putting them like on the mission field in their school, sharing their faith. The attractional model taught us this. We're going to do an evangelistic outreach. Your job is to bring all of your friends and listen to me as the professional evangelizer share the gospel with them. I'm not saying that that didn't have success and that there wasn't times where people got saved. Some of you might be like, that's exactly how I got saved. Praise God. I'm just going to tell you that biblically speaking, the best evangelism happens through those that have been discipled well. And that's one of the signs that you'll see in your youth ministry. If you're discipling well, your kids will naturally be inviting their friends to come to church, or they'll naturally be sharing their faith, right? Okay, consumer Christianity, that's attractional. Like, it's all about me, what can I get? Personality-driven ministry, event-centered growth. Our growth is all about, you know, whatever events that we're having rather than the desire of spiritual formation and that being the growth focus. Low missional engagement, right? Like, attractional was not high on mission. Attractional was high on the attractional part. It was high on the programming part, right? That's a big issue. We're going to come back to that one. And then the resilience gap, too. And we saw this in COVID, right? When COVID hit, many of the churches that were far too deep in the attractional model and had really weak formation taking place as far as discipleship, those churches deeply struggled during COVID and post-COVID, right? Okay, so why would we want to move then to a missional model? Because I said we're overexposed in attractional and we're underdeveloped in missional, right? Why do we want to move to a missional model? This is where I'd love to see you go in your youth ministry, right? Why? Well, I want to decrease biblical illiteracy, right? Not decrease of biblical literacy. Why am I doing it? Because of the decrease of biblical literacy. I just wanted to say that, right? Okay, all right. Why? Because there is a crisis of trust and high levels of suspicion. We talked about this in the session before this one. Why missional model? We live in an on-demand culture. So kids are used to being able to get whatever they want, whenever they want it, just because they have a phone. So why can't I get it now? So that's not good for spiritual growth, actually. You know, like, God is not an on-demand God. I don't know if you've noticed that. He doesn't usually roll that way. Okay. We're in a post-Christian culture, right? We have students with an identity crisis. Kids are more lonely and disconnected relationally than ever before. Kids have information overload. Okay. So last slide, and then I'm done. So here's what a missional model looks like. Right? If you want to think, I build everything around the vitals, right? The five vitals from Acts 2, and this is the new model that I'm pushing towards. Disciple making is at the core of everything we do. So everything I do in youth ministry has to point back to one of the vitals, right? If it doesn't point back to a vital, why am I doing it? Jesus is at the center. It's life on life discipleship. I don't have time to unpack this, but I'm going to suggest to you, one of your primary goals, if you want to be in a missional model and you want to produce disciples, you have to have a pathway for one-on-one discipleship in your youth ministry. I don't know what it's going to look like in your specific culture or your specific context, but if your view of discipleship is that will happen just because we have good small groups, I'm going to suggest to you, you're probably going to be disappointed. And that small groups will be a part of the equation of ingredients needed to disciple students in the same way that there are many things that are a part, right? Small groups is going to be a part of discipleship. Taking kids to camp is going to be part of discipleship, right? Taking kids on a missions trip, that's going to be part of discipleship. Fine arts, that's a part of discipleship. Good, solid, line-by-line, verse-by-verse preaching, that's a part of discipleship. I'm going to also suggest to you, if you're missing life-on-life one-on-one as a part of your strategy, you're probably not going to be really fully content with the level of disciple that you're going to be producing in your students. So that's life on life. We're training students for life on mission. We want biblical depth, right? We talked a lot about that already. If we get biblical depth and good Christian worldview, we're equipping kids for cultural engagement. That's why I did the whole session with you on worldview. Because how can our students culturally engage very well if they don't understand what their own worldview is and what all of their friends are dealing with? Family discipleship, right? That's all about producing resources for parents. I don't have time to break it down right now, but if I'm with you like a year from now or later, we're going to have an incredible brand new resource called Vitals for Parents. It's all going to be free. It's going to be just like Vitals for Youth, but it's going to be to help parents become the primary disciple makers of their own kids. And it'll be a great resource for you to use and pass on to your parents. Evangelism flows from discipleship. We just talked about that. Worship experiences focus on an encounter with God. Your students, I promise you, are much more desperate and hungry to have an encounter with God than they are just to have a social experience when they come to church.
Yeah.
All right. And so we got to focus on that. So that's it. I'm done. I love you guys. It's been a great day. There's 2 minutes. Can we do 2 minutes of Q&A? Do I have any final questions, or do you just need to go get to your TV before the tip-off happens? I totally understand if you got to go. All right. I'm not going anywhere for at least another...